right, good evening, everyone. Welcome to our Wednesday evening Bible study on this 12th of August, 2020. It's a blessing to be here together, one with another, and hope and pray that you had a wonderful time on Sunday morning. We had a great time here in the house of God. It was a blessing. It was a good time to be together. And so let me invite you and make sure you come on out this coming Sunday at 11 a.m. We'll have our service again open to the public. Looking forward to having our time together. Let's try to get everyone involved, okay? And I realize that August is the holiday time, and I know some people are kind of hit and miss here or there. But guys, let's go ahead and commit. Write it upon the table of your heart now. Write it upon the calendar of your heart that Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, that's the time that we be in the house of God here at Sharon Chapel Independent Baptist Church in Abraham. So I ask you to come on out 11. We look forward to that. We're excited about what we're going to finish up tonight. We are going to go over the conclusion of the problems with Reformed theology this evening in our Bible study. Now, we don't have a missionary letter to read tonight. We've read all of them where they have updated us, but as soon as we get our new letters in, probably toward the end of the month, front end of the next month, we'll go again for our missionary of the week and highlight their letters and make everybody privy to what they need prayer for, and ask you to continue to support those missions, guys. Remember, we are a missions church, and we are a missionary church, and so we need to continue to do so, supporting those missionaries who are not only in our country here, but even across the globe that we are supporting. That's a blessing. It is a good time to be together. I'm looking forward to it. I hope and pray you guys have a wonderful rest of your week as well. And so go ahead and get your notes out, guys. Get your notes out. I don't know what page you're going to be on, but if you finished up from last week, if you remember, we finished up right around Romans chapter 11, speaking about Israel, and as we're refuting the erroneous teachings of Reformed theology, replacement theology, which gives birth to a higher level of anti-Semitism. So we're looking at the conclusion of what we addressed last week, and then I want to go into a brief summary of God's plan for Israel in the end times, as it will bring everything together that we've talked about during this lesson to prove that God is not done with Israel. So therefore, it eliminates replacement theology. And if you eliminate replacement theology, you have no need of Reformed theology. Amen. They are false doctrines. Let's make that crystal clear this evening. Reformed theology and replacement theology is a false doctrine. Okay? It is taught by heretics, and even with some who have been taught and deceived. If they have been deceived, then fair play, but they have the same book that we have. And the only way to properly understand the Word of God and to teach it and apply it into your life is through dispensationalism. Amen? And I hear every time somebody says, well, I'm a dispensationalist, and then somebody wants to throw out and say, well, but not a hyper-dispensationalist. No, nobody said that, okay? So there don't need to be a disclaimer when it comes to the Word of God. Proper biblical dispensationalism is the right way to interpret the Word of God. You cannot have it any other way. So just to conclude where we were last week, we understand that Israel definitely has a role and a future in the end times. God pursues this stubborn, rebellious people to demonstrate his unfathomable grace. Okay, we really can understand the grace of God. If you stop and you think about the grace that God has had in your life, when I stop and I think about the grace that God has had in my life, it's absolutely overwhelming at times. God's grace is unbelievable. It's unfathomable. But there it is. So covenant theology must be rejected as a flawed system, seeing the history of the Word of God and mankind, especially due to their lack of literal interpretation when it comes to covenant theology. And when it is applied in prophecy, it's an unbiblical view of Israel, and it's an unbiblical view of the church, okay? You cannot apply these things into the wrong area without having an unbiblical view. So just to look at a brief summary of God's plan for Israel in the end times, and we're going to apply the appropriate scriptures. If you want to go ahead and get your bookmark, your fingers into a place, Isaiah, we're going to be in Isaiah, we're going to be in Zechariah, we'll be in Daniel once or twice, but we're going to go back and forth to several verses. I'll try to move along as quick as possible, but I'm trying to slow it down just a little bit on the teaching level. I know you have your notes in front of you, but I don't want to go too fast. So number one, we understand that the Jewish people will be regathered in unbelief from the four corners of the earth. We know that. Isaiah chapter 11, and if you look with me in verse 11 and 12, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12 says, And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Four corners of the earth is east, west, north, and south, okay? And so this is the most prolific prophecy in the Old Testament. Incidentally, if God has no purpose left for Israel, why in the world would he bother regathering them together? And so highlight, underscore that in your Bible, write that into your notes, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Their state will be reestablished. The state of Israel will be reestablished. That is a hands-down prophecy. That is proof. Isaiah 66 and in verses 7 and 8. Isaiah 66 and in verse 7 and 8. The Bible tells us here, it says, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Okay, so the state will be reestablished. We understand that. I might ask you to go ahead and turn over to Zechariah here for a couple of verses. Go over into the book of Zechariah with me just for a moment. And we're going to be in Zechariah chapter 8. So not only are the Jewish people, do we see God's plan for them in the end times, that he's going to bring them from the four corners of the earth, from all over the world that they've been dispersed. Not only is the state of Israel going to be reestablished, we see that according to Isaiah 66, verses 7 and 8, but they will once again occupy the city of Jerusalem. They will once again occupy the city of Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 8, and again, if you look at verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, Zechariah 8, verses 7 and 8, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. I will bring them forth, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. So they're going to occupy the city of Jerusalem. That's a prophecy given. He's pulling from the east, from the west, and he's putting them back so they occupy the holy city, the city of David, the city of Jerusalem. All nations of the world will eventually come against Israel. They're going to come against Jerusalem over the issue of control of that city. We have seen precursors to that happening in the world over history. But we understand in the latter days, in the end times, all nations will eventually come against Israel or against the Jews, against that state, for control over Jerusalem. Go, and you're still in Zechariah. Look over in chapter 12. Look in chapter 12. And we're going to go from here to Daniel. Just to give you a heads up. All right, so in Zechariah chapter 12, we understand that all of the nations of the world will come against Israel over the issue of control in Jerusalem. Zechariah 12, verses 2 and 3 says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. When they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So there we are. There's your prophecy yet again. So we understand that this is going to be fueled by the Antichrist. We see in prophecy, according to Daniel chapter 9, if you can flip over there just real quick, Daniel chapter 9, we understand very clearly that the Antichrist will come to their rescue, okay, by guaranteeing them peace and allowing them to rebuild their temple. Now, we know one of the greatest disputes right now in the Middle East is over the Temple Mount. It's going to be over, the Islam claims that they own it, and the Jews claim that they own it, and this has been a debate that's gone on ever since the creation of Islam, all right, which wasn't until really the 6th century A.D., and so it is a new religion. Yes, it is, just to let you know. Their lineage traces back, obviously, to Ishmael, which was not the promised child. But nevertheless, we understand that group of people was born out of a false doctrine. And therefore, we have them setting their claim upon the Temple Mount. there's going to be this big, there's going to be this miraculous guy that shows up and with these signs and wonders, and he's going to promise peace in the Middle East, but for both parties, okay? He's going to promise Israel peace. He's going to promise Jerusalem peace, and he's going to allow that temple to be rebuilt. Now, how that's going to play out with the Muslims who are fighting it, I have no idea. Some people have actually insinuated that there's going to be a old record found that the Temple Mount is actually, or where the temple needs to be built, is actually in one location, and the mosque that is already there today is in a separate location. They're maybe close to one another, but then there's proof that, hey, we can quote-unquote coexist. There's your peace, all right? Well, the Antichrist is going to confirm this peace to them. He doesn't have to create the treaty. There's plenty of treaties that are there. But in Daniel chapter 9 and in verse 27, Daniel 9, we see this Antichrist who's going to guarantee them peace by allowing them to rebuild the temple. And it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 is the prophecy of what we know as the abomination of desolation that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of, okay? So we find in verse 27 that he's only confirming this covenant. So he's only confirming this peace treaty. He is not creating this peace treaty. And you may be sitting there wondering, well, why in the world doesn't he just create his own? There's plenty of treaties that are out there today, multitude upon multitude of treaties that have been established over the last, 50, 60, 70 years, really 50 to 60 years. All he has to do is confirm one of those covenants. So he'll confirm that covenant, allow the temple to be rebuilt. He'll say this is a peace treaty for 7 years. Okay, 7 years we have. But in the midway point of that 7 years, he's going to cause all the things that he allowed in the front end to stop. So all of their oblations, all of their temple worship, all of the worship that they had performed in the Old Testament that they're now doing within and without the temple, all of that he's going to cause it to cease halfway through, 3.5 years into that thing. And then he is going to commit himself, as we just read in verse 27 of chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, he is going to commit what is known as the abomination of desolation, meaning he is going to sit in the seat of the throne of David that had been rebuilt and established there within that temple and pronounce himself as God. Okay, that's what he's going to do. So at the end of the 3.5 years, Antichrist will declare himself to be God, and the Jews, therefore, then will reject him. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Notice this with me, if you will. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 is where we're going to be in just a moment. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm getting a couple verses ahead here in just a moment, just to lay them down in the scripture. Give you time. 2 Thessalonians 2. I know we've probably read it several times. Verses 3 and 4 tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a fallen away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And we know who that is. That's the Antichrist. There's only two people named in the Bible, the son of perdition, the Antichrist and Judas Iscariot, which should sum it all up. It doesn't say a son of perdition. It says the son of perdition. So what does that mean? It means that the son of perdition is going to be Judas Iscariot, incarnated, okay, reincarnated, if you will. I hate to use that word, but he's coming back, amen, to be the Antichrist. And that shouldn't shock you because Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses, come back also during the tribulation period. So that shouldn't be something that should blow your mind or cause you to disbelieve it. The falling away is leading up to the revealing of the Antichrist, which is the apostate church. And guys, if we look around today, we're seeing apostasy running left and right within churches today. People are falling away from the central line of proper Christianity. Verse 4 said, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself," speaking of the Antichrist, "above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Okay? Now, so here's what you have. You have the Antichrist, great peace treaty, brings them back together, allows the temple to be rebuilt, allows the throne to come in there, proclaiming it as the throne of David. The Jews go back to their worship. This is the tribulation period. This is the beginning of what is known as Daniel's 70th week. And then halfway through that seven-year period, that peace treaty, he causes them to cease what they're doing, sits on the throne, calls himself God, pronounces himself as God. And therefore, these Jews will reject that. The Antichrist will attempt to annihilate the Jews. If you look in Revelation chapter 12, this is the mid-tribulation period. So once you get into Revelation chapter 12, remember Revelation depicts four travels or four trips through the tribulation period. It's not a chronological book. You got to understand that. So you're going four times through it, and you know that by the different things that are happening as they overlap with one another, specifically when you're looking at like earthquakes and when the vials and things like that. Revelation 12 tells us in verse 13, reading to the end of the chapter, this is where the Antichrist is trying to annihilate, wipe completely out the Jews, and he'll succeed in killing two-thirds of them. Verse 13 says, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman. The woman is Israel, guys, which brought forth the man-child. Okay, that man-child is Jesus Christ. It establishes who that is. The dragon is Satan. And to the woman were given two wings as of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place. Now, I'm going to go and tell you, the wilderness in her place is the city of Petra. The great wings that she's given as eagle is probably something along the line like an airplane. She's not, you know, each individual is not growing literal wings, okay? So this is where you have to understand the proper interpretation of the Word of God. So she's given these great wings. Most people, and I'm one of them, believe that those that are flying the remnant of Israel into the city of Petra for protection are those that you read about, say, in Matthew 25. He says, you know, when did we see you hungered? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you in jail? When did we help you? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you did it unto the least of these, my brethren is not the church. Matthew 25 is a Jewish application. It's a Jewish time frame. It's the end of the tribulation going into the millennial kingdom. And so when he allows those to walk from the tribulation period, Gentiles, mind you, and they go into the millennial kingdom, they're rewarded because somehow, some way during the tribulation period, they helped the nation of Israel. My brethren, he said, you did it unto me. All right? So that's who that is, and he allows them to walk into the millennial kingdom. They are not spiritually saved, but their life now is going to be preserved, and they still may have an opportunity to lose their life during the millennial kingdom, but if they make it through that, as we read in Revelation 11, they'll be rewarded at the end. And the new Jerusalem is for the church, we know, at the end of time. The new earth, obviously, is for those that were spared and saved throughout the millennial kingdom, the Jews. And then the new heaven is for the Gentiles that are spared and saved throughout that time. That's another message. Actually, it was a few weeks ago. But let's pick up where we were, guys. And the woman, verse 14, and the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and a times and half a time from the face of the serpent. That time is 1 year, times is 2 years, half a times, okay, is a half a year. So that's your 3.5 years, your latter 1,260 days or 42 months of the tribulation period. Verse 15 says, and the serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth against the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right? So he is seeking to destroy by any means necessary the remnant of the nation of Israel. There's a cross-referencing verse, if you want to write this down. If you can get there, that's great. But there's a cross-referencing verse from the Old Testament that you can have for Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 through 17, and that is Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. So verses 8 and 9 of Zechariah 13 says, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. There's your remnant, your one-third. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined. It will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Okay? So there is where we find the Antichrist coming in, pronounces himself as God. The Jews shall reject him. He shall destroy two-thirds of them. One-third will be the remnant thereof. This is not the 144,000 male virgin Jews. They are separate during that period of time. These are the people that are living and alive during the Daniel's 70th week. Those who had no opportunity whatsoever to be saved, born again, during the church age. So at the end of the tribulation period, at the end of that 7 years, when the Jews have come to the end of themselves, they will turn to God. They will receive Jesus as their Messiah. We see this in Zechariah chapter 12 and in verse 10. It says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Okay, so we know who they pierced. They pierced the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And now again, keep in mind, Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, and but they are going to see them, that remnant is going to see him of whom he has pierced. And that is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he plants his foot on Mount Olives, and it opens up, and those that are enemies of God do perish. Turning your Bible, if you will, hold your place there in Zechariah. We're going to come back. I know it's a small book, Zechariah is, so if you end up losing it there, you may spend a few minutes trying to get there. Go all the way back to the fifth book of Moses. Let's go back to Deuteronomy in chapter 30. Deuteronomy in chapter 30 with me real quick. So, in the tribulation period, we have the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will return at this point, and he will regather all the believing Jews to Israel, where he will establish them as the prime nation in the world. Now, let's just stop and look over the last 6-7 weeks that we've been talking about this. If Reformed theology and replacement theology is correct, the majority of the verses that we are going to be looking at are pointless and useless. Or you got to twist them into a pretzel knot to try to make them fit into the church, which doesn't apply. All right, which is absolutely ridiculous. So when we see these things, you can see perfectly now how God has a plan for the nation of Israel in the end times. Deuteronomy chapter 30, read verses 1 through 9 with me. The Bible says, "And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and they and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul. And then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather from thee, gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuteth thee, or persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I commanded thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers." That's Deuteronomy chapter 30, looking all the way to the fulfillment of the promised land, the fulfillment there of God bringing his people back into the land of which they haven't even gone into yet. Do you understand? That's the restoration of the nation of Israel. Lastly, what we find here in this brief outline real quick, and then we'll have some concluding thoughts and Lord willing be done here this evening, is that the blessings of God will flow out to the nations through the Jews during the millennial kingdom. So the blessings from God Almighty to the rest of the people alive during the millennial kingdom, or just say the Gentile nations, will come via the Jews, okay, during the millennial kingdom. Look back in Zechariah. I told you to hold your place there. Looking in Zechariah chapter 8 with me. And look down toward the latter part of the chapter, the last two verses. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 22 and 23 says, "Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." So as you can see, guys, the Jewish people have a very central role, if you will, in end time biblical prophecy. It's not just the church. When the rapture happens, when the church is called away, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 Corinthians 15, You look in Revelation 4:1, when that happens, guys, okay? Bride of Christ is in heaven, all right? The attention turns back to the nation of Israel. So the rest of the biblical prophecy, you're looking at 1,007 years of the final time frame of mankind's existence on this earth, okay, is all devoted to the nation of Israel. It's all bringing them back to the central theme and the central role of end time prophecy. So why is there so much anti-Semitism in the world? Why do we have so many people that hate and despise the Jewish people? It's a supernatural issue, guys. We have to understand that. It's no different than really the attempt to destroy the Word of God, to water it down, to dumb it down, to change grammars, to change words, change punctuation marks. It's the same principle. It's a supernatural issue. Satan hates the Jewish people. He hates them because God provided the Scripture and the Savior through them, okay? So the way into salvation, death, burial, resurrection, Jesus Christ, and the Word of God came by way of the Jewish people. So Satan hates the Jewish people for that. He hates them because God chose them to be His chosen people, okay? Now, if you're out there listening to this, or you know some people that are listening to this, and they're always making Jew jokes and always making fun of Jews, and they have an anti-Semitic view in their life, they're following the devil, guys. Whether they know it or not, they've bought into a lie, and they're following the ways of Satan. It's based out of envy. Just because God didn't choose you as a race or as a nation doesn't mean that you need to try to rewrite history and say you're the real Jews. That's a lie. Okay, or try to rewrite Scripture and say that the church has replaced Israel. Okay, it's all based out of pure envy and insecurity. Let's call it what it is. It's little man syndrome. So Satan hates the Jewish people because God provided the Scriptures and the Savior through them. He chose them as His chosen people. God has promised to save a large remnant of them. He hates that. And because God loves them. Unconditionally, we find that God loves them. So Satan plants seeds of hatred in people's heart for the Jews. Satan has tried to exterminate the Jewish people over decades and centuries, and he will try once again during the tribulation period. But we need not fear. God is in control, not Satan, not covenant theology, not replacement theology, not reformed theology. God is in control. God will save a great remnant of the Jewish people. We see that scripturally. God will keep His promises to have them, His promises that He gave them in the Old Testament. The day will come at the end of the tribulation period, at the return of Jesus Christ, their Messiah. They will cry out, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. They're going to cry out and love the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to love God. Okay? So, in your notes, guys, you may have some definitions relating to biblical interpretation. I'm not going to go over all that, guys. Again, you see hermeneutics, which is the science of biblical interpretation, and that's what the scientific aspect of rightly dividing the Word of God is. Dispensationalism, you may have there, is defined as a system of theological views which attempts to develop a biblical philosophy of history on the basis of the sovereign rule of God. It represents the whole Scripture and history as being covered by several dispensations of God's rule. It is this system, guys, where the proper seven dispensations and the rightly dividing of the Word of God holds true. Covenant theology is wrong, okay? Covenant theology is a false doctrine, and you have a multitude of people that believe that today. Reformed theology, closely related to covenant theology, is wrong. We find that many people, many famous men, on the telly, they hold to this type of teaching, and let's just say they're wrong. It's the theology of five-point tulip Calvinists. We understand the millennial kingdom is a time, a 1,000-year period of time that God Himself, Lord Jesus Christ, will rule and reign from the throne of David. We are biblical premillennialists, which means it's a system of theology which teaches that the second coming of Christ precedes the millennium. All dispensationalists are premillennial. If you rightly divide the Word of God where it belongs, you will be a premillennialist. Postmillennialist is a theology that teaches the second coming of Christ comes after the millennium, which makes absolutely, positively zero sense. How can you have the time when Jesus Christ comes back in His wrath, okay, upon those to look and those that look upon Him that pierced Him, or I'm sorry, those that pierced Him shall look upon Him. How do you have that lining up with the lion lying down with the lamb for 1,000 years? Makes no sense. Guys, it's common sense, okay? Amillennialist, which is most of your Reformed theology, or theologists, which means there's no millennium whatsoever, so they just cut those out of the Scripture. Preterism, we went over in the lesson, the system of theology that teaches that the prophetic events are actually fulfilled at a time written, which is now past. Most of them believe that happened in A.D. 70, which is wrong. So, guys, that brings our lesson on the problems with Reformed theology to a close. And I believe, and here, go back and watch this, guys. If I went a little bit fast through the scriptures, go back and study your notes out that we've sent to you. And if you're out there, you're watching this and listening to this Bible study, and you do not have the notes that I have printed off for our church and for those that have requested them, comment on this page if you want to, or you can hit us up on email me or text me, whatever. You got all my information, do that. Hit one of us up, let me know, and I will email you those notes that you can go over this lesson yourself. Go back to, I guess it's six or seven now, go back to each one of the lessons and follow them and study it out. So guys, you know, we find that Calvinism, Reformed theology, we find that covenant theology, replacement theology, is strongly being taught in the world today. It has snuck back in like a snake sneaks in, and it sat there, and it has nipped at people's heels, and the venom of this type of doctrine has bled through the churches today, and it's caused people to be what we call them, the chosen frozen. They're not out witnessing to people because they believe, hey, you know what? I don't have to do anything because those that are going to be saved are going to be saved anyway. That is anti-scripture, anti-Christ, anti-God. Amen? So, guys, thank you for joining us tonight. We're going to close in a word of prayer, and we hope and pray that you have a wonderful rest of your Wednesday evening and a blessed week. Again, I want to invite you all back, guys, here in person on Sunday morning at 11 a.m. right here in the sanctuary. We have our Sunday morning service, and we are greatly, greatly looking forward to it. Amen? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be together. We thank you for the biblical teaching that you've given us through the precious, preserved, purified Word of God. Lord, we pray that we'd apply it into our hearts, into our lives. Lord, help us every single day. Help us to work to go closer, grow closer toward you. Help us, Father, in a multitude of ways, Lord, just to apply them into our hearts. Lord, you know the prayer request has come across the board. We pray for that little child that Daisy requested prayer for yesterday involved in the accident. Father, we just lift her up to you in prayer, or lift him up to you in prayer. His name is Luca. We pray for a speedy recovery, that you'd bless him, Lord, and bring him safely back to where he needs to be. Lord, we love you. We pray for all of our church members and pray for all of our family. Lift up, we thank our Brother Mel, Sister Carol, for Jan, and all of them, Lord God. We lift them up to you in prayer that you keep them safe during this time. Lord, we pray you'd ward off this virus, Lord, from anyone, dear God, that comes through the doors. Bless them in a rich way, dear Father, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you guys so much. Have a great evening. We'll see you Sunday.